Thank you, John. Great to be with y'all this morning as we're moving along in Philippians. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians 3, we're going to pick up in verse 12. We're looking at Paul, this incredible chapter where he's talking about running toward the goal for the prize and what that looks like as he modeled that so well for us to imitate. So Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, and with their minds they set them on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that he has that enables us to subject all things to himself. What a wonderful passage. And again, this chapter we looked earlier last week where Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ. And then he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. Now, what a picture of a man who ran the race so well and set the example for us. And one of the biggest problems facing the church today in our country is really its lack of examples, lack of leaders. The world has become just so lethargic and lacks passion and zeal. And if there was a word to describe the church today, it'd be apathy. And God, in his incredible sanctifying work, he sends trials our ways. He surrounds us with people that love him to help us in this race. So Paul, of course, he used the athletic metaphor so many times. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he said, I run in such a way that I may win. So he viewed the Christian life as a race. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And he talked about, I box in such a way as to hit the target, not just beating the air. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of hate. Of faith, so that you may take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then at the end, his last letter, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and there's a righteous reward laid up for me and all who look forward to the return of Christ. So Paul is an incredible example for us to glean from. And so when we look at this section in verse 12, he talks about, not that I have already obtained this. So one of the things that's critical for a believer is we have to have a proper awareness. We have to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. And Paul Tripp said, looking at ourselves, having a right view of ourselves, in a sense, is like looking in a carnival mirror, that we don't really have an accurate view. And the more we're in the Word of God and inform our conscience with divine truth, the more we're going to assess rightly. And when we do that, it causes us to be humble, because our standard's not each other, really. The standard's Christ. And that's why one of my favorite passages, verses, is 2 Corinthians 3:18, when Paul said, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into Christ's likeness from one level of glory to the next by the Spirit. And so the longer we gaze at Christ in the pages of Scripture, the more we see Him and we see His character, which causes us to become more like Him. So that's why it's critical to be in the Word. As James said, that mirror that helps us see what we look like. And more important is to see what Christ looks like. And so this first section, Paul is talking about having a proper awareness of where he was. And, you know, many today in the church, we have, as we talked about, the quietists and the pietists. The quietists were more let go, let God, which was not really biblically accurate. And then on the other side, the pietists, you know, where they could fall off the track on the other side was by adding to the works of Christ. And so, again, justification, sanctification. Remember, justification is a one-time act where God declares us righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith. And so we have a perfect forgiveness, past, present, future sins, and we have a perfect righteousness credited to our account. So that happens to every believer, and that's an incredible inheritance that's undefiled, as Peter said. It's reserved in heaven. It won't fade away. So we need to always be reminded of our position before Christ is because of Christ's record credited to us. But when it comes to sanctification, sanctification, as the Westminster Confession said, is a work of God's grace. It's a process. It's a work of His grace whereby we are renewed into the image of God and are enabled by His Spirit. So we are increasing in our righteousness and we are decreasing in our sin. So that's a process that we don't complete until we get to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul is addressing us with here. So having a proper assessment, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. So he knew that he wasn't. He told Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners, not I was. And he wrote this years into his ministry. So he had a proper understanding. But the closer you come to Christ, the more you see those areas that need to be changed as the Holy Spirit shines the light of His Word in our hearts. Not just have I not obtained it or have become perfect, but what do? I press on to make it, to become what I am in position practically. And so we would say that's maximum effort. That's those athletic metaphors that Paul laid out. You know, when you get up to run in a race, you don't say, you know, I've won four races in the past 2 years to the guy next to you. No, you're thinking, man, this race is here. It's about now. I got to be focused, energized as I move forward. So often we're like the guy that wrote the IRS, that sent the IRS a check for $50, and he said, I couldn't sleep last night. And he said, and if I find I still can't sleep, I'll send the balance later. So we're so much like that. But Paul was maximum effort, given everything that he had, as he said, I press on toward this goal, which was Christ-likeness. And you know, I labor, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labor, he said, by God's grace more than the rest of them. But then he said, yet not I, but the grace of God working through me. And that word grace, remember, is just supernatural help. Daniel 11:32, those who know their God will do great exploits. That's just because there's a supernatural power. There's an energy to do whatever God has equipped you and called you to do. And when we see this word called in the epistles, it's always talking about an effectual call, that you belong to the Lord and He has called you. And the question is, what is it you would have me to do? That's what Paul asked the Lord that day that he hit the ground. What would you have me to do? And he said, I am going to send you to the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the power of God to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those that are being sanctified. And so Paul understood his marching orders and he, you know, persevered all the way to the end. And so we have to ask that question, Lord, where have you given me an unfair advantage? What do you want me to do? Just, and
And if you have that desire, He will make it clear to you. He's not playing hide and seek behind the tree saying, I messed you up, I got you. No, He cares more about us knowing what He's called us to do than we do. And He will make it clear. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do my will, I will make it clear, one, who I am and what He's to do. So the key is, are we willing to do what God's called us to do and equipped us?
What was that last verse?
Quip, 7:17. Thank you. Okay. So right here he says, not only are we equipped, but he said, what is my goal is I press on because Christ Jesus has made me His own. So he had focus, concentration, but he had a proper motivation to what had taken place. And that's the part that's it's humbling, because the longer you walk with Christ and as you study the Word of God, you realize this is an inside God job. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to go have some coffee and become a Christian today. It's really like being zapped. And yes, you hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I was reading this week about Augustine, the famous theologian in the 4th century. He was a womanizer. His mother had prayed for him for years that he would come to the Lord. And that particular day, he said, you know, I'm going to go out and sit by my tree and I'm going to take, you know, just rest. And he hears this kid saying, tola lege, over and over. And it means take the book and read. And he thought, maybe God's telling me to do something. So I'm going to go inside and get the Bible and bring it outside. And he just opened the Bible to Romans 13:14. And that passage says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in the night. And let us put aside those things, immorality, sensuality, jealousy, strife, envy. And let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And like a time bomb, it just went off in his heart. And Augustine, who's considered the greatest theologian, he was completely transformed. And when you read his story, and I would recommend Piper does the Sovereign Joy series. He takes three men from the past and just goes deep. And this particular one was his first one, and he did Calvin, Luther, and Augustine. But Augustine, I love what he said after his conversion. He said, when I look back at all those fruitless joys that I held on to and didn't want to depart from, You took them away from me, and You replaced them with Yourself, You, my sovereign joy. And that's the work of God's grace, that supernatural work. I love studying the men in the past that had such impact about their conversion. I was reading Jonathan Edwards recently, and I was reminded of what he said describing when he came to Christ. And it was two verses he mentioned. One of them was Psalm 119:20. And it says, my soul is crushed with longings after Your word at all times. And if you've read and studied on Edwards, do you know how much he studied the word a day? 12 hours a day. His wife would have to plead with him at times to just come eat. He didn't want to get pulled away from the word. And you go, wow. And it's an appetite that God gives His children. 1 Peter 2 says, as babies crave milk, the believer craves the Word of God. That's one of the marks of a believer. I remember one time I was asked, I won't say the church, but it was a church in Montgomery that I wouldn't say had a lot of life in it. And in God's providence, I was invited, I think, 20 times over the years to speak at different Sunday school classes. And this one time I'll never forget, and it was basically my peers. I knew them in the business community, my age, and no one had a Bible. A class this size, no one brought a Bible. And I just talked that day about being deceived. And I said, if you don't read the Word, you're already deceived and don't even know it. Now, I didn't get asked back, but I felt like, had to lay it out. But by God's grace, we are so blessed because we have been brought, we are in a church where the Word of God is held up high. And, you know, there's a verse in Amos, I think it's 8:11, it says, there will be a famine in the land, not for bread and water, but for the very words of God. And in a sense, that's what's going on. When you look at our country and you see the divide going on and you see the lies, you get so tired of the lies at the top. But when you see that, why is that? It really goes back to the church. The Word of God has just been buried. And the only way there's going to be any change is God's Word. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. But that won't happen without true repentance. And repentance won't happen until the Word of God comes down on them hard. Like John the Baptist. When the people came, what do you call them? Snakes. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? I mean, someone today like that would be thrown out so quick. Because God's been kicked out of every area of our culture, in a sense. But we, as believers, that should make us even more bold to persevere. So Paul had a proper motivation because he realized what God did for him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. So it's by the doing of the Lord that we know Christ. He's transformed us into His image. And we press on, as Paul is saying in this section. And he goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And again, he wouldn't forget things like the grace of God, the mercy of God, forgiveness. But he would forget those things that really were relevant as far as his looking forward. And so you take any good coach that wins championships, anyone that's very successful in business, it's because they are focused on that one thing and they don't deviate from that path. And so most of us in here, we're not called to be preachers or teachers, but we have unique gifts and we need to make sure that we are given maximum effort in whatever the gifts that we have. We talked about Romans 12 the other day, 4 through 8, those seven motivational gifts that every believer has one or more. The prophet, the guy, the lady that's just more black and white. I've been told you can't have too many prophets in the church. You have a lot of conflict, but there's not much gray with them, but they help keep things pure. They have a hunger for the truth and they're bold with it. The teacher, is this accurate biblically? The exhorter to encourage others. The giver is behind the scenes making sure God's the needs for God's people are met. Mercy, having compassion on people, serving behind the scenes, just making sure that others are served. And that's what this class has done so well. And then the administrator, those that have the ability to see the big picture and put the pieces together. So that was Paul's passion. He finished and he wanted to, as he did, he was handing off the torch to Timothy to finish strong and set a great example for us. So he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, the goal is Christ-likeness. The prize is when we look exactly like Christ. And we can't get the prize until we get to heaven. It's what's called glorification. But while we're here on earth, we're pressing toward that prize. Over time, we're becoming in practice what we are in position in the calling God has on our lives. And the beauty is, He's the one that's the sanctifier. Romans 8:29, for those whom the Lord foreknew, He predestined each of them to become conformed to the image of His Son. Christ-likeness. That's what Paul was after. That's what we should be after. Don't divert from the path. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, because that's the goal. We're not to measure ourselves with others, but at the same time, we want to look for those models like Timothy and Epaphroditus who labored well and finished strong. And are we setting that example for those that come behind us? Picking back up in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think different, God will reveal that to you also. So again, we have blind spots, all of us. And over time, the beauty is the Lord will help us see those areas where we need to change. He doesn't tell us everything all at once, because really we couldn't handle all that. It's a lifelong process, sanctification. Little by little, the Lord continues to open our eyes to see areas where we need to change. And so the more we're in the Word, the more that progressive sanctification is going to take place. And then the more we're around other people that love and model Christ and are serious about their relationship with the Lord. They're not yes men, but they're or man pleasers. They're God fearers. And those are the ones we want to model after. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Again, what we've attained? Perfect righteousness. Not anything we did. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we got His righteousness credited to our account. That's who we are in position. Perfect. That's how God views us, which should cause us to be so humbled, grateful, and just to be men and women who walk in the fear of the Lord, realizing the time here is so short, and to finish that race strong. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. The Greek word there, sum mimetes, means to join to mimic. You know, our kids mimic us. You know, sometimes that's good and bad. But we're to mimic Him, His character. Be imitators of God, is what Paul's saying. He said that in Ephesians 5:1, that to mimic Him. And we can't if we're not in the Word consistently. We'll gradually drift and become like our surroundings if we're not real proactive to be in the Word. So he's saying, brothers, join in imitating me, mimicking me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Again, what kind of example are we to those, whether it's family members, those in the business world, what kind of example are we? Because they're watching. And our desire and deepest goal should be Christ would be lifted up, that I would decrease and He would increase, and that I wouldn't do anything would cause others to see less of Christ. And when I do, to humble myself, go ask for forgiveness. You know, how we live is critical. It gives us so many opportunities to share the gospel, our conduct. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16 to Timothy, he said, watch your conduct and your teaching. Persevere in both of them, for it will ensure salvation not only for yourself, but all who hear you. And then he goes into the bad examples. He said, many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, who set their mind on earthly things. He said, avoid those. Those would be the teachers out there, or those that are modeling something that contradicts the Word of God. The Judaizers, when Paul was writing this, remember, they were the ones that added to Christ. You got to have Christ plus circumcision. You got to have Christ plus this ritual. And that's what the Pharisees did. They added so many different traditions to the Word of God. And then the flip side of that is you have those that subtracted, the Gentiles that subtracted from Christ. And that was, you can live any way you want. Let go and let God. And so Paul's saying, hey, don't follow them. Why? Their end is destruction. They're on a path of destruction. And it's evident because their God is their own appetite. They have set the trajectory of their life to be one of ease and pleasure, to take that path of least resistance. But you did not learn Christ this way, Paul said to the church in Ephesus. And he said, I often tell you and even tell you with tears. I mean, it really broke Paul's heart that the negative examples around, and knowing that there were others that were getting sucked into that false teaching. So we need to know the truth. And you can't recognize the counterfeit without knowing the true. And so as we grow in our knowledge of Him, He protects us and gives us that wisdom. And then we'll finish up on these powerful two verses. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul's saying, look, we have dual citizenship here, but mainly you're citizens of heaven. And if you're citizens of heaven, that should affect the way you conduct your life. Do you realize that you're a child of the King, that that's where your real home is? And are you living as if you have your address in heaven? And he says in this passage, we await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, that's what we look forward to. We long for His return. And why do we long for His return? One, we want to be like Him and be with Him. John Piper said, if anyone can go to heaven and Jesus not be there and be happy, he said, then you're not going there. Because the reason we want to go to heaven is because we love Christ. One of the, if you had to say, what's the one mark of a true believer? It's he loves Christ. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 16:22, all those who do not love our Lord Jesus are cursed. That's what sets us apart, is we love Christ and we don't want his name to be dishonored. It's not about me. That's why Paul said, you know, be angry and yet don't sin. We're angry when he's dishonored. And we should have the heart that Christ did when he said, zeal for your house has consumed me. It has eaten me up. Because God is not honored. We want him to be honored. Think of Henry Martin when he walked into a temple and there was a picture of, I think it was Muhammad, and then Jesus was in there too, and he ran out of the place and said, I couldn't take it to see my Lord so dishonored. And it just brought tears to his eyes. And when someone asked him, what was going on in your thinking? And he said, it hurts because it'd be like you having your eyes ripped out. This is my Lord that's being dishonored. And so we look forward to seeing Christ, our Savior, who will transform our humble, lowly bodies into his glorious body. John put it this way in 1 John 3:2. He said, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So looking forward to Christ's return has a sanctifying effect on the body of Christ. And so we're constantly to be looking. Could this be the day the Lord comes back? One day it will be. And so it is our focus on him, our love for him, our affection for him. And you say, well, where is heaven? Well, we know from Scripture, heaven's up. And John, in Revelation 4:1, when John sees this vision and hears the voice saying, come up. So we know it's up. And when we go, well, how high up is it? Well, Paul said he experienced the third heaven, which would be pretty high. And you go, well, how long does it take us to get there? Well, you think of Christ's words with the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, which means you're going to go up and you're going to go up fast. And that's how it is for us. Absent from the body, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, present with Christ. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. It's not about there's going to be a sleep going on. Our spirits will be with the Lord. And Hebrews talks about heaven is a place where the spirits of the just men are made perfect. And when Christ comes back, our bodies will be joined together with our spirits. So we need to look forward to that incredible work. And that's what Paul's saying here, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And that's the beauty of salvation, is that it's God's incredible work, his power that is working in us. And as we look back in our lives, you know, we see the change that he's made. And it's an awesome thing to be in the Word as he continues to teach us new powerful truths, and to watch him work and build our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There was a story that I read this week, and I heard years ago, true story, a very moving story. And it took place in the 4th century in Asia Minor. And it was during the time when Emperor Diocletian who sent out an order for Christians to be killed. And there was a man that was having such an impact on so many lives, and his name was Phocus, Phocus. And this particular man, he had a garden and a little home right there, a garden home. And it was right there in the pathway where the traffic would be coming and going. And he just had a heart for people. And hour by hour, he would go out there to see if someone needed some water or wanted to take a rest. And built up such a name and a great reputation as a Christian. Well, one particular day, there were two men that came. They were soldiers that had been sent out by Diocletian. And he saw them coming by his garden. And he said, "Hey, men, would y'all like to have some water and just take a rest?" Which they said, "Sure, thank you." And so basically, as he was hospitable with them and took good care of them, it started to be about nighttime. And he inquired, he said, "What do y'all do?" And they said, "Well, we trust you. And basically, it's a secret. But we're working for the emperor, and we've been given orders to find a guy named Phocus. And if you could be so kind, if you know him, to tell us where he is." And Phocus said, "Oh, I know him real well, and he's real close." And they said, "Oh, really?" And he said, "Man, why don't you, y'all spend the night here. And that way you'll be ready for tomorrow, and I'll be glad to help you find this man." And so basically, they went to sleep, and as he pondered about what to do, he thought, "You know, on one side, I could be 20 miles down the road when the sun rises and be with some friends that are Christians." But as he pondered it, he thought, "You know, Jesus didn't run from Gethsemane, and he didn't run from Calvary." And he said, "And I look forward to seeing the Lord. I love the Lord." So as he pondered this through the night, he dug a grave, and during the night he fixed that grave so it would be ready for him. And so the next morning when the men woke up, he attended to them and served them with what they needed. And he said, "Y'all," he said, "I am Phocus." And they were like so taken aback, and in their mercy they felt so bad because they really liked him. And they didn't want to have to take his life. But as they talked, he said, "Guys, you've been given orders. This is what you're to do." And as he shared Christ with them and how he looked forward to being with the Lord, he said, "You all must fulfill what you're called to do." And with the sword, you know, that Christ-mastered loving man went to be with his Lord. And we know this is a true story. It was passed down by one of the bishops during that particular century, and it had passed down for, you know, centuries to the church. And when you ponder, you think about this man, what set him apart to be like that? Because I know myself, I would have run, taken off. But it was a man that was really so heavenly minded. He looked forward to being with his Lord. And so often we're not like that, because the country in which we live, there's so many distractions and so many good things that we can have, but really they don't compare with being with Christ. And we need to, as Paul said in Colossians 3, set your affections on the things above, not on the earth where Christ is. And this gentleman, he did. He set his affection, his heart towards this, and he finished strong, just like the Apostle Paul. So when the tests come our way, you know, what is God going to find us like? There was an epitaph at the foot of the Swiss Alps, where a man fell off a precipice as he was climbing to the top of this high mountain. And this epitaph just has this gentleman's name, and it says he died climbing. And really, that should be the picture of every believer, that we're dying climbing, that we're pressing on. And we're motivated because we love Christ. We want to be with Christ, and we want to be like Christ. And the beauty is, he's given us everything that we need that pertains to living like Christ. So the question is, are we? And what are the things that are diverting us to lay aside those things? That's why Paul would say in Romans 12:1-2, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God, all his mercies, you've been justified, you're being sanctified, you've been adopted, you've been forgiven. In light of these mercies, he said, I want you to present Christ as Lord. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That transform, schematizo is the Greek word. It's a schematic word where the design for a, let's say, a building, well, God has a design for us. And his design is clearly articulated in the word, and he's given us the spirit to have the power to apply it so that we look like who we were designed to be, like Christ. What a joy that we have in him, that we can finish strong like Paul did. So watch who our examples are. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. We all know that verse, but we forget the four words preceding it. Do not be deceived. Be careful. J.C. Ryle said, I'll never make an intimate friend with the one who's not a friend of God's. He didn't say friend with non-believers. He said an intimate friend. So those that you're closest to are those that are going to, you know, come alongside you on the walk and help you in that incredible journey with Christ. Are there any thoughts or questions on anything we looked at today in this passage?
You know, one application of that is it always strikes me that someone in prison with a capital murder charge, and yet, you know, they're going to be executed there, and but they're pleading for mercy over and over and over and over again. But there are those who are become believers in this, and they say, I'm not afraid to die. Take my life. I've been forgiven. I did what was wrong. I deserve the judgment.
Right.
But I'm going to be with Christ. And the prison ministry has generated so many stories like that.
Incredible. They're incredible stories. I mean, one of them I love was Berkowitz. Was it David Berkowitz? Is he son of Sam? But his was he was just working out in the workout room in prison, and a guy shared a verse from Psalm 37 about the Lord. And he said, I couldn't put that verse out of my mind. And he was converted. And then he said, I don't want to be released. This is the ministry that the Lord's called me to now that I'm here. And, but yeah, that transformation that takes place to look forward to heaven. Last thing I read this week, Dwight L. Moody passed in 1899. He was the Billy Graham before Billy Graham. And there was a guy named Colonel Ingersoll who taught at Harvard, and he was an atheist. And the contrast of these two men when they passed was amazing. When Ingersoll died, it was sudden and there was such hopelessness. And his wife left his body in the home for several days. She didn't want to part from him. And then finally he was cremated. But this talks about the sadness and emptiness because there was no hope. It's like the saying, here lies an atheist all dressed up with no place to go, just empty. But on the other side, Dwight L. Moody, as he's laying on his bed, he had had a prolonged sickness, but this was the day that he was going to be with the Lord. And he said, and his daughter was standing beside him on the bed, he was saying, earth is receding and heaven is opening up. And he is calling me to himself. And I see the faces of the children. They're beautiful. And so the girl goes, Dad, you're just hallucinating. You're just dreaming. He said, no, I see him and I can't wait to see him. And then, don't call me back. I must go. And right then he went to be with the Lord. And you see the contrast of the believer. And the prison ministries is huge. That's why Colson, when he left the prison and said, I'm coming back. And they said, sure, that's what they all say. And then you look at the impact Colson had at prison ministry. Huge. Anything else before we pray?
It's just the thought of that Christ has laid hold of me.
Yeah.
King James says that, and you said, I think, made me his own.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's an honor, a privilege, but deeply dignity.
Yes.
And so it's marvelous. I mean, not only heaven, but
yes. That's right.
About measurable work.
And there's times in our lives when you realize Christ is all I need, when I find out He's all I have. There's times when you may go through hurt, trials, but He's doing that to help you realize, I'm there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well said, Ken. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these awesome words. Just help us never to lose sight of who we are in Christ, and that the work that You've begun in us, You will complete, because You're the one that holds us fast. You're the author and finisher of our faith. And thank You for the models before us, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. I pray, Lord, that we would look at their lives, and as they looked on You, that we would mimic them as they mimicked You. Thank You, Father, for the grace You give us to swim upstream in this downstream world. Give us divine appointments this week to glorify You. In Christ's name, amen.